Well, it is a pleasure to be here, to be out of the world, to have come into the understanding that we have. And certainly we don't know it all. We are still learning. We are still striving to overcome. And we are still resisting Satan. Now, once we understand the truth, we repent of our former ways, the ways that Satan has bound the world. I mean, he is the ruler of this world. We are to come into Yahweh's marvelous light through Yahshua and put away the deeds of darkness, which are stemming from Satan the devil and his demons. Now, it's going to be quite the amazement, I think, to Adam when he is resurrected in the second resurrection, I believe he will be, and to see, well, he and Eve, to see what damage has been done because of Satan's original sin. And it is Satan that originally sinned. And he caused the demons or the other angels to sin. Now, we believe originally that, according to Scripture, that Satan was a cherub, a covering cherub over Yahweh's throne. He was anointed, had a specific purpose, a specific work that he was to do. Well, corruption was found within him, and he started corrupting, and he took a third of the angels with him as he was cast down. So his influence is strong, and he certainly influenced Eve and Adam. But I'm just wondering, what will Adam think when he sees all the death, destruction, turmoil, hate, evil, and all the sin that has compounded? And what we see today, I mean, it's just a snap picture of what has happened. There's much that has happened over the millenniums and over the centuries. But it's a lesson for all of us to know. I mean, to know that we can't rule ourselves, because Satan tried to overstep his bounds, and he certainly caused Adam and Eve to do the same, along with some other angels. I was watching a program the other day called, well, I don't have to name the program, I guess. It was a game show. And they had college students on there. They had three college students. You may have already figured out who it was by now, but they were asked a question, and they were doing really good. They were answering questions off the board. But when it came to a Bible question, you know, what did Yahshua tell Nicodemus that he had to do to enter into eternal life? They froze. They couldn't answer the question. These are educated college students, almost, I think, to the point of graduating, and they couldn't answer a simple question like that. We know the answer. We have to be born again. Well, they couldn't answer it. And so I think we see Amos 8:11, which talks about the failing to hear the words of Yahweh coming about. It's a famine. And it's a famine that Yahweh is allowing to be up upon the earth. Now, we speak the words of Yahweh. We tell the truth as it is. And we strive to do so more and more as the days come and go. But we don't see a lot of people responding. They can't even answer the simplest questions from the Bible. They just hear, believe and be saved. Oh, great. Okay, now I'm off to college. And they don't realize that there's much more to Scripture than meets the eye that ministers are telling people. Well, we find that schooling is void of Yahweh. Careers are focused on money and self-gratification. Entertainment is morally corrupt. The world is getting worse and not better. So the hearing of the words of Yahweh will most likely get worse as well as we move forward. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it talks about the itching ears. And we know churches are teaching false doctrines. Teachings that are very, very fluffy in substance. Not a lot of meat there. And we know that Satan is not alone in his works. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says, this is Yahweh's Spirit, that in the latter time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that happens. It happens even among believers. We see people come, and they become immersed, they believe. It's like the parable of the seed sown. Some produce a good fruit, a good harvest, but others, they go by the wayside. And we see even false teachers arising, teaching false doctrines, things that are not sound and not true according to Yahweh's word. But they do it to try to get a following away, a following after them, which causes a falling away. Just like Satan. Satan wanted a following. He wants to be worshipped. And if he can get people to follow him, I mean, he's happy. Well, in Matthew 16, we just came out of the days of unleavened bread. We know one of the things that are foremost at the top of our list of things to be watching and paying attention to is doctrine. Good doctrine, pure doctrine, right doctrine, not doctrine of false teachers, not teachings of wrong ways. Matthew 16 and verse 6. And Yahshua said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." You can almost understand why Yahshua said, Are you so dull? he said that sometimes. But Yahshua, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith." Here he says, "You men of little faith. Why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets full you picked up?" What a sight that would have been. Everyone would have recognized that was a miracle. Verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Oh. And it says, verse 12, "Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." False doctrines, false teachings. We're to get them out. We observe Passover and then come into the days of unleavened bread to understand that we are saved. We are under Yahshua's protection, but we are to make sure that we're thinking about Yahweh's word continually and overcoming and striving to get the doctrines correct in our lives. Make sure that we're walking according to Yahweh's word and not according to what we want, having itching ears to want to, you know, hear something else so we can do something else. We're to do what Yahweh wants us to do. And so we're commissioned to do so. But we're to... We're learning to get the leaven out while keeping it out during the days of unleavened bread. And I think we can stretch this out over our lives. I mean, it is a lifelong struggle and battle that we're in. Really, it is a spiritual battle that we're in. I remember some years ago, and I've said this before, and it just stuck with me. There was an individual, mass murderer, went into a fast food chain and killed a number of people that were there. And he ended up killing himself. But before he killed himself, he was noted as saying, "I have killed thousands, and I will kill thousands more." And it just sent a chill up my spine, because I realized at that time, you know, even, that there are spiritual forces at work. That there are, in fact, demons that exist. We can't, you know, see them, but we know that they exist. We get a thought out of the, you know, out of the blue. Where did that come from? I shouldn't be thinking things like that. So you grab those thoughts and you put them into submission of Yahweh's word. And, you know, we have to train ourselves to know what's right versus what's wrong. And to know what's clean versus what's unclean. But in Ephesians, we can turn there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I do believe that individual was under the influence of a demon, or demons, Of course, we know that they can go in number into an individual. But for someone to say, I've killed thousands and I will kill thousands more, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, just makes you wonder, who said that really? Was it the individual or was it someone within him? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Of course, we talked about, coming out of the world, putting away our worldly deeds, works of the devil. And it says in verse 2, in which you were formerly walked, or in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So it is a spirit that is at work. It is a satanic spirit that is at work, that has influenced a number of angels to follow him. It has influenced the world to where it is just in chaos right now. And we're to stand up and proclaim Yahweh's word. We are to not fall into the traps that the world has set, certainly that Yahweh has put in place. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It's interesting that he's noted as a dragon. Of course, a dragon, you think of fire-breathing, a destroying type of creature, a winged creature. And, of course, the cherubim have wings. They are not like the other angels that don't have wings. But, there has been some changing. I mean, Satan was forced to crawl on his belly like a snake. So but we know of him and we know about him according to Yahweh's word. And I think we can see in the world his, what that bad spirit is causing and those bad things that are out there. Whether it be the moral corruption we see in the streets and on television, or if it's the college students that are supposed to be educated that can't even answer a simple Bible question. It wasn't a hard question. First John 5. First John 5:19, we know that we are of Yahweh and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of Yahweh has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in the Son, Yahshua the Messiah. This is the true and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Well, we know at this time that there was a lot of idol worship. They had these little trinkets that they would, fall down to. I call them trinkets because many of them were just like 3 or 4 inches high. I mean, you can go over here at the Mizzou Museum for archaeology, and they have these little, Baals that are they're so high in height. Interesting, there's one there that had a dome around it. It's like it was in a little cave, and it goes back to demon worship and these type of things. But Satan is very, very cunning and manipulative, and he can find a way where he can get worshipped, and he does so through idols like that. But today we don't really see that in society. But are we worshiping idols? I mean, today there are people that they'll go out and wash the car daily, you know, because it's such a beautiful thing, and they poured all their money into it, and they just polish it and, you know, make it nice and shiny, and they spend all their time with that, and it has become like an idol to them because it takes away from their reading the Bible, if they have one, and it takes away from other things that they should be doing. And of course, that can be related to a number of things that are out there, whether it be a career or whether it be, you know, a house or something. You know, these things aren't bad to have, but when they become so you become so involved with them. I mean, I've worked with employers that put in 80, 90 hours a week. I mean, that is all that they are living for. They have children. They have, you know, a wife that they are supporting, and they feel like, well, that's love for me to support. But they're, you know, the children, by the time they grow up, I mean, it's like, wow, I never spent any time with them. You know, some realize afterwards. And, you know, it's not the amount of toys, as the saying goes, it's not the amount of toys you have at the end of your life. It's what you did with your life. I mean, was it helpful towards others? Was it serving Yahweh first and foremost? That's really what's important. As the author of Ecclesiastes says at the end, or is it Lamentation? No, it's Ecclesiastes. He says, you know, the whole duty of man is to obey Yahweh. So there's some realization that individual had. And of course, we know that the scripture is inspired by Yahweh himself. But we have other books out there that are inspired by Satan and that are not to be followed and that tell of things that we shouldn't be doing, many things that are false. But we find that the very nature of Satan is corrupt. Revelation 20 and verse 7. Look at what Satan is able to do even after a 1,000-year reign of peace and prosperity in the world. This is future tense. This has not yet happened, but it will happen because Yahweh's word is for sure. And so it will come about. And note what is said about Satan. In Revelation 20 and verse 8, and it will come about, verse 7. When the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Of course, he was taken and by an angel and bound according to Yahweh. That was to be done, and that will be done. Kind of talking in past tense, but it's so sure that it will take place. Verse 8 says it will come out, he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, and the number of them is like the sands of the sea. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Is Satan going to waste time with Satan anymore? He's going to allow him to deceive one more time, and then he's going to wipe him out. He's going to throw him in the lake of fire. It says that in verse 10. And that lake of fire is a destroying fire. Now, we're looking at a Hebrew idiom. When we find that they will be tormented day and night. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah was an eternal fire that destroyed them, but yet it's not still burning. We're looking at a Hebrew idiom to describe a certain thing. And the lake of fire is a destroying fire. If you get thrown in it, you will be no more. And Satan was created, and Satan can be destroyed. Acts 5. But Satan, what he's doing right now is deceiving. He's deceiving everyone he can, and he's trying to deceive even the people of Yahweh. But can he do it? Acts 5, 1 through 3. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. These are brethren. And kept back some of the price for himself and with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, Spirit let him know what was going on. Yahweh gave him the information. says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And it goes on. Basically, they were destroyed. They died a first death. They have yet judgment coming. Whether or not they'll be thrown in the lake of fire, I can't really say. That's really up to Yahweh. Matthew 24:24. We know that Satan is going to be doing more in these last, at the end of the age. Excuse me for stuttering. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so even to mislead, if possible, even the elect." What we get out of that is that it is possible. It's quite possible for the elect to be deceived. But we are to keep our noses in the Bible. We are to keep our eyes on Yahweh as best we can through prayer, through fasting if need be, and many times it is needed. And we have to do what we have to do, even afflicting our beings to make sure that we are staying close to Yahweh. Because Satan is out for a fight, and he's out looking to devour. He's described as a lion. Well, lions do. Lions eat meat. And lions are looking at us. Satan's looking at us. I know there are a number of demons that would also like to tear us apart. Because they have the same spirit that Satan has. Evil spirit. Let's go back to Genesis 3. What is Satan's strategy? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has Yahweh said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now basically there's three, what are called three D's in here. D's in like, you know, demonic. You know, have you ever gotten a report card with three D's? It's not very good. Well, this is not very good either. The first thing Satan does is put doubt. And I wrote these in here. I'm not sure exactly the source where I got it from, but someone had also seen this. But it says, Satan said, "You shall not eat," indeed, has Yahweh said, "You shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" Basically, he's putting doubt on the word of Yahweh. You go on, verse 2, it says, The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the garden, or in the middle of the garden, Yahweh said, you shall not eat from it nor touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die." Deny. Which is basically a lie. Verse 5, "For Yahweh knows, and for Elohim knows, that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, that you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil." Defy. Defy your maker, deny your maker, doubt your maker, is basically what is being said here. And that's something that Satan is still doing today, putting doubt in the minds of people. Questioning. In fact, there's a... I don't know if you heard this recently, but the atheists that are out there are now renaming themselves. They now want to be called bright. They're really bright fools, because Paul said even the creation tells you of Yahweh and of a creator. So there's really no excuse. But it's Satan's way to get into people's heads and steer them the wrong way. It's that spirit that's out there. It's an evil spirit. Let's go over to Matthew 16. We know that Peter was influenced by not only this bad spirit, but by Yahweh's spirit. He had two spirits influencing him. He allowed two spirits to influence him, I should say. Matthew 16:16. After Yahshua asked the question, who do people say that I am? A few things were said. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." And Yahshua said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Yahshua knew that Yahweh had revealed this to Simon, to Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah. But if you go down here a little bit, Yahshua says that, you know, he's going to have to suffer and be killed. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Yahweh forbid, Master, this shall never happen to you." But he turned, Yahshua turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on Yahweh's interests but man's." And of course we find in Galatians, the works of the flesh, demonic. Satan wants us to go that route because it takes us away from Yahweh's Spirit. Yahweh's Spirit tells us not to do those things. Yahweh's Word tells us not to do those things. So we're to have the fruits of the Spirit, which are at odds with the flesh. That's not to say we can't eat a good meal, enjoy it, have a good time playing a sport or something. But there are certain things that we are not to do, and Satan would just love to have us just be taken away by these type of things. And many times he'll, make them look pretty good, pretty enticing. I think Satan is pretty good at enticing people. And there's a lot of it out there. That's because his influence is pretty strong in the world. We have to understand that there are basically two spirits. It's like, well, you've probably seen a cartoon or possibly a movie where a little poof, little angel goes on the shoulder. Well, little devil, actually, with a pitchfork and, horns. "Yeah, go ahead and do that, whatever it is. It's not supposed to be done. And the other poof, little angel comes on. "Oh, don't do that. That's wrong. How could you even think about that?" Well, I think in a sense, though that's somewhat comical, I think we have that going on today, somewhat. And Yahweh says, well, Yahshua said, many are called, but few are chosen. So even those that are hearing a good voice, can and sometimes do reject it. So, it's just something to keep in mind. We have to keep in mind because we know of the spirit realm that it's very real. And though we can't see it, we can see the effects of it. 1 Peter. We really have to be aware because Satan is, as mentioned, like a roaring lion. And he's not out just walking around. He's really on the kill. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering..." Do we suffer? A hurricane just hit Myanmar. We have brethren over there. Are they suffering? I'm sure that they are. But we know that Yahweh can protect them, and we need to keep them in prayer. But there's over a million that are homeless right now over there. It says, "The same experience and suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the Elohim of grace, who called you to his eternal glory and Messiah, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we're given courage, but we're also given admonition. Look out. Satan is real. Satan is on the kill, and he's looking for those that he can get. Now, in thinking about this message, I really wanted to make it clear that, we have this unseen force that we have to be aware of. Otherwise, we can fall from our good standing with Yahweh. And Satan can move people. First Chronicles, chapter 21. Going back just after Kings, we find King David, a man after Yahweh's own heart. Of course, we know he did wrong at times, but he repented, he moved forward. But here, Satan moved, it says moved him, compelled him, influenced him. 1 Chronicles 21, as Satan moved up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. What does that mean exactly? Why would numbering Israel be anything? Well, he was affecting, evidently, his pride. And of course, Satan is full of pride. He's certainly not humble. And he moved David to have a bit of pride to, count Israel like, well, look at all of Israel. Look at what I've accomplished, for example. Satan works that way. He tried to even give Joshua, he offered Joshua rulership, trying to appeal to Joshua in that way. Well, Satan is influenced maybe that way, his own thinking, but he's not able to influence Joshua, because Joshua is steadfast, knowing what he needs to be done, and keeping his eyes on Yahweh. Joshua certainly wants us humble. He's the opposite of what Satan is. Where Satan is pride, Joshua is humble. You see it in the teachings of the Beatitudes. The meek shall inherit the earth. These type of things. The example of foot washing to the disciples. He said, "Look, if I'm your master and I do this, you do it as well." Learn to be humble. Philip certainly learned, and in going into Philip chapter 2, or Philippians, rather, Philippians chapter 2, I'm sorry, I should say Paul, actually. Let's see, Philippians 2, 1 through 8. "Therefore, if there be any encouragement in Messiah, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of other. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who, although he existed in the form of Yahweh, did not regard equality with Elohim a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the stake." So we have much to do. We have to look out for others, especially within the body. Try to help them the best we can. But some will even raise their fist to us. And you just can't have that. But Satan does influence people. And he can influence us if we don't watch it. Let's go over to Matthew 4. And verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Here, Joshua is taken by the devil. It says, "And the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' So not only is he trying to appeal to Yahshua in the sense of, you know, hoping that Yahshua will have some pride, which he didn't in that sense, and then Satan ultimately wants to be worshipped. It's very, very evident here. It's almost like a sick yearning that he has. It's something that he has wanted ever since it came into him, or that it arose up from him, that I'll put myself above Yahweh. Doesn't it say that in Ezekiel 28? In fact, he's referred to as the king of Zaire, I think there. He's also referred to as the king of Babylon, in a sense. If you look in Isaiah chapter 14, maybe later you can do that. But we know that worship is to go to Yahweh, and Yahshua clearly says that here in verse 10. Yahshua said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and serve him only." But we find that Satan is an accuser, just like he was to Yahweh about Job. He is to us, or to Yahweh about us. Revelation 9 and verse 11. I'm sorry, that's the wrong chapter. That's all right. Let's go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. You know, Satan is an accuser. That's what Satan basically means in Hebrew. Devil is a Greek way of saying accuser. Another reference to Satan in a different language. But we are not to accuse like he is. Otherwise, we'll become like Satan. So we're admonished to be different than he is. Galatians 5 and verse 15. Listen closely. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Now we know that Satan is going about like a roaring lion wanting to devour. Here we're being warned not to devour ourselves. Because I think Satan can certainly, I think we've already seen that Satan can influence even us. So it says, "Be careful, do not bite and devour one another. Take care that you are not consumed by one another." James chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brethren." You know, we're warned against gossiping, about backbiting, about these type of things which are not fitting for Yahweh's people. We're to encourage, we're to uplift, we're to build one another up. We're not to cause doubt like Satan causes doubt. We're not to lie to one another as we're admonished in Scripture. And we're certainly not to be backbiting one another and gossiping and tearing each other down. It's not right. And if we were, you know, to indulge ourselves with that, we would devour one another. And we would end up just falling into Satan's trap by doing those things. So we need to be careful that we don't do those things, that we're not influenced by that spirit. John 8:44 talks about Satan being a liar. He's a father of lies. We're told in Colossians 3:9 that we're not to lie to one another. You find the example of the men going up into the Promised Land and scouting out an area, and they came back, and most of them were going, "We can't overtake these people." Yet Yahweh was with them, and they discouraged all of Israel. Israel started crying, "What are we going to do?" And Joshua and Caleb said, "Look, if Yahweh is willing, we can do these things. We can go up and we can take the land. We can enter the Promised Land." So it's a different spirit. Even even Yahweh says, because Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, they'll be brought into the kingdom. So we have to be aware of that. Now, Ephesians 6, if you want to turn there real quick, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we find armament. You know, we're basically in a war. We're fighting. You know, when Pentecost came, the Spirit was given. We were put into a battle as we are today with the Spirit within us. Ephesians chapter 6, probably already there. But look at the armament. Now, I do think that Paul, being imprisoned, understood that he needed to be keeping his mind on spiritual matters, and he even took what he saw there and transferred it into a spiritual, a lesson for us in his writings. Says, "Be strong in the Master and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of Yahweh, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the arts, the strategies." That's where we get our word method from. It's Strong's 3180, methodia. But it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor." And that armor is made up of, well, a belt with truth. It's related to truth. We have, we're to have that with us. It helps us, it strengthens us to know what is true. Breastplate, which is of righteousness, and that is protecting regular breastplate will protect your chest. But we're talking about a spiritual meaning here. So it's really protecting our heart, isn't it? We're to have shoes of peace, an evangel of peace that we're to share with one another. We're supposed to be peaceful, humble, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. We're to have a shield of faith, you know, which can be an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. Quench those fiery darts that Satan can throw at us. That's why we need to build one another up. We have enough discouragement already just turning on the news. We should not be discouraged with one another. We should be encouraging with one another, helping one another, praying for one another. And we see that even in the battle armaments that we're to have. We're to have prayer. Beyond the shield, we're to have a helmet. A helmet of salvation. Yeah, a helmet protects your head, but we're talking about protecting your mind here. Keeping Satan out. We're to have the sword of the Spirit. The Word. And to be effective in the Word, we must study the Word. We must stay in the Word and know it, learn it. Matthew 4, of course, Joshua used Scripture against Satan. And we end up with prayer here in verse 18. Prayer, not just prayer, but intercessory prayer. Prayer for one another. We're to assemble together, not allowing that lion to pick us off. If you want to go and be by yourself all the time and not fellowship with other brethren, what good is that going to do to you? It's not going to do you any good. It's going to give Satan an opportunity to come and pounce on you hard, because, I mean, you've seen the wildlife pictures where the cantaloupe are going, the antelope, not cantaloupe. I'm thinking of food here. Supposed to be keeping my mind on spiritual food. Sorry, Yahweh. But you've seen the pictures. One goes off, strays off, doesn't keep with the others, and he's more defenseless. He's not getting the encouragement. He's not getting the support, the help, the building up that is needed within the body. And the body needs to work together, not separate. You don't cut the hand and throw it away. It doesn't help that way. But you find these admonitions. Hebrews, you don't have to turn here, write them down. Hebrews 10:25, 1 Corinthians 7:5, 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. We know that there are spiritual powers out there. Satan is not by himself. He's with other spiritual forces that have come with him. And in Daniel 10:12-13, 19-20, we find the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece is mentioned. That's a spiritual force. And there was a battle. Angel came to tell Daniel something, and he was resisted in battle with this king of prince of Persia. It's related there. And, you know, Michael, the archangel, had to come and help. And then he was finally able to go tell Daniel what he needed to tell him. 2 Kings 6 through, well, let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 6, and let's go into verse 17 there. Elisha, prophet after Elijah, given a double portion of Yahweh's Spirit, he has a servant there. The servant couldn't see exactly what Elisha was able to see, and he prayed to Yahweh to open up the servant's eyes. Do you think the servant was encouraged when he knew that Yahweh was on their side? You better believe it. 2 Kings 6 and verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Yahweh, I pray open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened up the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So they were not alone. And in other battles, Israel was not alone. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 14, starting in verse 14, David inquired of Yahweh, what are we to be doing? We're to be advancing forward with Yahweh's help. We're supposed to be seeking Yahweh's help in all that we do. David inquired again of Yahweh and Yahweh said to him, you shall not go up after them, circle around behind them, and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching and the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle, for Yahweh will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. The battle was won. The battle was won by an army of spiritual forces that, you know, we can't readily see. Now, Elijah was blessed to see. His servant was blessed to see just what can be out there when we can't, we don't see it. But if we're with Yahweh, if we're seeking Yahweh, and Yahweh is with us, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. And as Paul put it, he said, you know, heights, depths, nothing, not even death itself can take us away from the love of the Master and of Yahweh. Basically, that's what he said. Well, we know Satan is going to be destroyed. Satan's time is short. Revelation 12:12, lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Satan's destiny is the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Now, there's a lot here, and we don't necessarily want to overcomplicate it. So let's just go over to 2 Corinthians and understand, you know, that we have an example given to us so that we know how to walk, how to live our lives, and how to be. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Messiah. Now we know that we're to walk in his footsteps. We're to emulate, as, you know, the love and faith that Yahshua had in his father. He walked in spirit and in truth. He didn't say, I've come to do away with the laws. He said just the opposite. So we know by his own example that he never sinned. And that is simplicity for us. So, you know, we may think, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. How am I ever going to do all this? I can't do it. Well, yes, you can. You can do it with Yahweh's help, with Yahweh on your side. And you can look to Yahshua and see just how he lived and resist Satan. Let's go over to James 4:7. James 4:7 says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But it's not just that. Submit, it says, therefore, to Yahweh. There's two things here. Submit and resist. Submit to Yahweh and resist the devil. And that's what it's saying. We are to put Yahweh first in our lives. We are to build one another up and encourage one another. We are not to give the devil a foothold. Let's go over to Ephesians 4, and we'll close with this. Ephesians 4, starting in 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth with each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let your sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with one who has needs. Something that's a little different than someone that's out there seeking to gratification. Their employment for money, and that's their whole focus. Here we're told to have something to share with one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Brother told me a joke the other day. It was clean. It was a good joke. I'll have to tell you someday, but you know, it wasn't a filthy joke like you hear out in the world. You have to turn away from stuff like that. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as Yahweh Messiah also has forgiven you. This is how we are to win the battle. And indeed, it is a battle that we are in, and we are fighting for our very lives. So may Yahweh bless and help us to overcome to the end.